I am absolutely honored to get up here and be able to preach this for these young folks. And this is for you. This message that God laid on my heart is for all of you young people, not just the kids, all you young people in here, right? We all have a story. We all have a call. We all have something God's put in us, whether that be gifts or other things. He wants to use you. And part of this message this morning is to encourage every single young person in here that, A, God is not finished, and B, he has big things for your life. Yes. Okay? No matter how things might look, no matter how things are going at school or at home or whatever your situation is, understand that God has purpose. He has purpose for you. He loves you. And I can't help but, when I go through this message, think that I'm talking to my girls, right? I'm talking to them. I'm trying to speak life into all you young people. Because it's really easy today to get discouraged with everything that's going on and just life in general. So we're going to look at a couple scriptures here. They should be up on the screens there. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you young folks that you are in an exciting time. You're in an exciting time because I believe there's about to be a mighty move of God, a mighty move of God, and you get to be a part of that. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, so I'm not going to go into my full testimony. I want to be respectful of everybody's time here. We've already gone kind of long, so I'm going to try to be respectful, but also go by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. There was not a lot put on me when I was a child. I know a lot of you don't know my full story. I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but I do want to say this, that there was not a lot of expected of me as a child. I come out of poverty and other things, but throughout my life, I struggled. I struggled to find purpose. I was beat down. I had abusive relationships, and for me to stand up on this stage, and I'm talking to you young folks, pay attention. Because I'm going to tell you a story. Me standing up on this stage right now, the devil never wanted it to happen. Come on. He never wanted this to happen. He did everything in his power to make sure I never got here, to where I never accepted Christ. He was at work trying to destroy me since the time I was born. Right? But God came in. God came in and he saved me. He showed me my purpose in life. He showed me the purpose in things I had been through. And I know some of you kids, you'll never say it, but I know some of you kids have doubts. I know you have fears. I know you have questions about what is the purpose of my life. And I'm telling you right now, God's got a purpose in your life. He's got a purpose in your life. He's even got a purpose in the things you go through, the hard things. But understand this. I dropped out of high school when I was 16 years old. I started working. I wound up getting my GED. But I struggled in school. I actually got kicked out of my 10th grade speech class. Okay? If you go back right now and mention my name at Western Boone High School and tell them that I'm up on the stage preaching right now, they would laugh in your face. That's the kind of child I was. I was rough. I was wild. Now you see this man standing here. And this should be a testament to the miraculous power of God. And I'm telling you right now, I'm not perfect. I'm still walking out this thing called sanctification as we all are and as we all will. But understand this. I tell you guys this story so you can see that God can use you. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. God can use you. And about a year ago in August, God started to give me a prophetic utterance. He started to speak things to me that were concerning to me about the body of Christ, about the church as a whole. And I've shared this on a couple occasions, but I want to share it with you young folks because it pertains to you. God started to show me that there would be exposure within his church, that everything we're seeing right now would be coming to pass. This prophetic word is out there on the internet. It was last year, about August. God showed me everything that is happening right now, and he's also told me there will be more because God is tired of people that don't want to keep his commandments, that don't want to live for him, that don't love him. He's tired of them being in these positions where they lead people astray, okay? He's exposing, he's pruning, And he's going after and raising up the next generation of those who truly love him, that truly, they're truly after his heart. This isn't to discourage any of the older generation, but there is a new generation being risen up right now. Okay? They're being risen up. The path is being laid out. And God was showing me this, that this exposure and all these things, as tragic and as heartbreaking as all of this is, as you look through the news and everything else, that there was something bigger on the other side of this. As a church, you all are in such an amazing time because God is raising you up in this generation. He's tearing down the high places and the altars for idols. He is raising you guys up. Get excited. Get excited. Amen. So this morning, as we examine the lives, we're gonna be looking at some different characters in the Bible. Some of you, I hope you all know. We're gonna go through their stories, and I want to kind of show you. I mean, these people are young. They're young. They're flawed people, as are all people throughout Scripture. You know, all human beings throughout Scripture, right? That gives us a really good parallel to Jesus Christ. We look at the lives of these people we're gonna talk about versus our perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, right? But we're going to look at some of these folks, and these are young folks that were faced with big challenges, big hurdles to face, especially for being as young as they are. So as we examine the lives of some of these significant figures within the Bible, I want to highlight that not only were they young, they also faced extreme adversity, okay? But through their trusting God achieved great things for his glory. We should walk away from this message today with the understanding that God uses the least likely people in the most challenging situations. He wants it to look like there is no hope, right? He wants it to seem so obscure because the only way coming out the other side, it looks like he did it, right? He wants it to look that way, that you can't overcome this. So when you do overcome it, when he does use that person that seems like the least likely person, it gives glory to him. And there's not a shadow of a doubt who did it. So he does that in that way. Remember that. Also, remember, God will use us. That's the beauty of his goodness. He uses us imperfect vessels, us as flawed human beings. He still chooses to use us for his purpose and his will. The other thing is, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He qualifies the called. So don't think, and the other part of that prophetic message that God gave me was, he's raising up people that don't look like your button-up preachers that have been to seminary or Bible college for half their life. He's raising up people that have fire in their belly for what God wants. Okay? Those are the people he's raising up right now. He sees a generation that truly loves God and wants to do his will and expand his kingdom. So understand that, you know, I tell you right now, Moses had a stutter. Moses tried to get out of his whole assignment. We'll just have Aaron do it, right? God uses those who don't think they're qualified. God uses those people that think, who am I to do God's work? He takes those people and leads them to great things through faith and obedience. Okay, we're going to be in 1 Samuel, and chapter 3, 1 through 21. Okay? You can turn there. It's going to be up on the screens. I'm going to try to hop through it as fast as I can. So Samuel, for those of you who don't know, was a prophet in the Old Testament. He wound up going on to anoint not only Saul, but King David. Y'all know who King David is? Kids, right? My girls, David, you know who he is? Okay. I got a head nod. We're good. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet come out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." But he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lay down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So here we see little kid Samuel, right? 6, 5 or so. And he's hearing this voice. And he thinks it's Eli. So he runs to Eli. He says, "Hey, here I am." He's like, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Quit bugging me." Right? So he's going back and forth. And he doesn't know that God is trying to talk to him in this moment. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he rose and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel that with two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay down in the morning until the morning, then he opened up the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, but Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and did hide nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what he seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So here we have a little boy that's hearing the voice of God. What's his first prophetic assignment is? At 6 years old, is go rebuke that guy. Go rebuke Eli. That's his first. Can you imagine, any of you kids here, imagine it being in his position and you're hearing the call of the Lord and he says, "Yeah, you got to go rebuke this guy that you're living with that's supposed to be teaching you. His sons are a mess and everything else." Now imagine having the faith it takes. And honestly, thank God for Eli, because he's like, well, God's going to do what God's going to do. I mean, he's God. So let him do what he's going to do. The start of Samuel's life in and of itself shows the true miraculous nature of God, as his mother Hannah was barren for years before being blessed by God and giving Samuel as a son. Samuel's story is a great example of God raising up a prophet and leader to guide and direct his people when they seem to have lost their way and current leaders have failed from a moral perspective and leadership perspective. We should also learn from this story that no matter our age, God will speak to us and use us, and he will raise up new leaders to replace the corrupted ones. Come on. Yeah. What are we seeing right now? What are we seeing right now? A lot of corruption, a lot of stuff going on in the church, right? Understand, young people. Understand, young people, that he is raising up replacements. He is raising up new people who do not look like your traditional preachers and teachers and pastors. Okay? So, he would later become the last judge over Israel, right? Before anointing King Saul as the first king of Israel. But just know that it doesn't matter how young you are. God can speak to you. God can speak to you, everybody on that front row right there, God can speak to you today. Today. He might already be speaking to you through this message, amen? Listen, if you think God's calling you, say, "Here I am, Lord, use me. Here I am, Lord, use me," amen? So now we're going to talk about King David. We're going to hop over a few years later. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 1, 6, chapter 6, 1 through 13. Should be up there on the board, I'm not that old. Board. No offense. We did have a blackboard, but we got TVs. Hallelujah. I'm still a young man. Amen. Am I not? Am I? No. I'm not that old, right? Amen. Thank you, Lord. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, sorry. Wow, I can't read today either. I should have worn my glasses, I guess. All right. Let's get in God's word. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" So we have this moment that happened before where we see, obviously, Samuel. So we're talking about the same Samuel, right? He would later go on to be the last judge because he would anoint Saul king of all Israel, the first king of Israel. Now, Saul would later go on to make some major mistakes out of pride and arrogance. He would be disobedient to God, and God would rip the kingdom from Saul. Okay? So now we're here. And you have to look at this also from the perspective of Samuel is now an older man, and he viewed Saul in a son-like manner. So this is heartbreaking to him. So that's the back context when we get to this section of Scripture here. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" That's a really, really important line. That's a really, really important line. Do you come peaceably? Let me tell you a little bit about Samuel. He's a firecracker. He was a firecracker. He was a warrior as well. He was a warrior prophet. And I'm not going to tell the story about Agag. Yeah, we're not going to go into the story of Agag right now. He came to a very violent end. I'm going to save that. But they knew he was fiery. Everybody around Israel knew he was a fiery prophet, and he did not mess around when it come to the word of the Lord. So, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons, invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks to the heart." So here he sees one of David's brothers, this big, I'll say swole man, right? We all know that lingo. Big guy, buff, warrior. And Samuel's like, "Surely this guy's it. This is the dude here." And God's like, "Nope. Nope. He's not. Because I'm not looking for that. That's not what I'm looking for. I had that." If you remember reading the scriptures previously when, you know, Saul was anointed, he was bigger, stronger, more handsome than any other man. He's a big dude. He was the man's man, the king's king, right? We did that. God said, "Nah, I'm not doing that again. I want a man after my own heart." Heart is what he wants. It's not what's on the outside of you. Kids, remember this. Young people, remember this. It is not the outside appearance. It's not how good you speak. Okay? It's not how many colleges you went to. It's not all of these things. Okay? God is looking for your heart. He wants your heart. Okay? So we're going down the line here. It says, "Not on outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And then Jesse called Abinadab. It made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So Samuel's getting a little upset, which is a scary thing in that time. Right? I would urge you to read 1st, 2nd Samuel. I mean, I read your Bible, obviously, but these are great stories, great stories. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. King David is a perfect example of God not only using someone that no one would expect, but also through extreme faith and perseverance. Even after he was anointed to be king of Israel as a young teen, it would be 15 years before he would actually take the thrones. Most people don't understand that. They don't understand that. He was anointed king as a teenager. It wouldn't be till 50. He was 30 years old. He was 30 years old. You know what he had to go through? Okay? So understand that. This should teach us that no matter a circumstance or how it may look, or how hard assignment may be, we have to have faith that God keeps his promises. Amen. Yeah. How many of you all been prophesied to or given a word from the Lord and you can't even wait 6 months? Come on. 15 years. 15 years. You're told you're going to be the king of Israel. And then you have to go put up with the crazy king who's still on the throne, who's trying to kill you, throwing spears at you every Tuesday. That's what you got to put up with. Then you got to go hide in caves, and you got to, you know, all those psalms. You read all those psalms, and God's like, or David's, you know, please, Lord. I mean, it was a tremendously trying time. And to know he's a true king. But no, it wasn't in God's timing in that moment. Come on. Not in that moment. Right? And that's what we have to look at. We have to lean on God's timing. That's been preached in this church many times. But David had the obedience and the faith to say, you know what? I'm not going to build up an army. I'm not going to do all these things and just overthrow him right now. I'm waiting on God's timing. Come on. God's timing, not my own. And that's what we have to remember. Most people only know the story of David, how he slayed Goliath, right? Everybody knows that. Kids, you know that one? Are you still with me? Am I boring? Do I need to be louder? All right. I can get louder. We can get loud up in here. Y'all know the story of David and Goliath, right, kids? I know my girls do, right? A lot of people think that was his moment, right? That was that was it. But as we read David's story in the Bible, we come to understand that that may have been his easiest battle, right? As he would go on to face persecution, struggle, sin, heartbreak, even at one point almost losing his entire kingdom to his son Absalom. Through all of that, David continued to chase after and draw near to God, even in his darkest moments, standing as a flawed yet faithful man after God's heart. So, the pattern I want you kids and all you young people, in fact, everybody in here, because I'm preaching to all of you today and some people out there. This message is for you. Run to God. Amen. Run to God. That's a difference between David and Saul and David and many other people. As he said, yeah, I'm going through this. Yeah, I'm living in a cave. Yeah, Saul's trying to kill me, right? I didn't get my way. I'm not on the throne yet. I could run from God. I'm not. I'm going to press in, right? So you young people, remember that. Remember that when you're going through trials and you, even though you know what God has spoken to you, continue to hold on to those promises. Amen. Continue to hold on to those promises, right? So David would go on. Obviously, he was the second king of Israel after Saul. He established Jerusalem. He took it from the Jebusites. As Israel's religious and political capital, he was a great military leader, warrior. He's also a musician and poet who composed many of the Psalms. So there's a dichotomy to David. A lot of people look at David and think, he's just man's man. He was a soft individual in a lot of ways. He is a man's man. He's a man as God created him to be in a lot of ways, right? Able to love, has a heart, is soft when he needs to be, but is a warrior when he needs to be too. We're going to move on to King Solomon. So King Solomon was one of David's sons. We're going to be in 1 Kings 3, 7 through 12. Got it? All right. "And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child," and when he says little child there, just understand, he doesn't mean he's actually a little child. He was probably 20 years old. He's talking in terms of maturity. Okay. "I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for the multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life, riches, or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, now according to your word, behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you." Solomon was a tenth son of David, whose reign as king was initially challenged by his brother Adonijah in 1 Kings chapter 1. Solomon would go on to ascend to the throne at only 20 years old, and while Solomon would go on later to have significant moral failures, his reign as king would leave a lasting mark on the kingdom of Israel. The story of Solomon should highlight for us, even if we're young, our faith and obedience to God will help us overcome any obstacle or challenge we may face. So Solomon, while he would go on to have those issues and moral failures later on, we understand through the scripture that he believed and wholly put his faith in God. He said, "Look, I don't know how to lead these people. I'm not like my dad, King David. I'm not like him. I need your help." And he leaned on God. And instead of asking for all these things, he said, "God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom." And he leaned on God. He would later go on to become what they say is the richest and wisest man to ever live. Would build the temple that his father so longed for to build, but didn't get the opportunity because God said, "No, that's passed you by. It's going to go to your son." He would write 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 songs, increase Jerusalem's wealth and infrastructure to his peak. So under Solomon, Jerusalem and Israel rose to extraordinary power. There's many, many things built. And it became the great city. And then obviously after that, when you read scripture, you see the decline through bad leadership. But so that's a good example of a young man who's putting his trust in the Lord to help him and guide him through those things. He's putting his faith in God. And that's what we have to do as young people and young leaders. So my next person I'm going to talk about is King Josiah. And I think most of you know King Josiah. If you don't, we're going to talk a little bit about him. You know, when you get into some of these kings, there's quite a few of them. Most of them not great. You know, you had after the split, you had a lot of issues and a lot of idols made and all kinds of bad things happening. But we're going to be in 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 through 3. Right, it's up on screen. So Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek God, the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the ashram, and the carved and metal images. By the time of King Josiah, the kingdom of Israel had split into two kingdoms, northern and southern. Not only that, but for the last 300 years, both northern and southern kingdoms had completely walked away from God's law. They actually lost it. They lost the book of the law and had become, in simplest terms, utterly depraved idol worshipers. We see through Josiah's reign, even though he was young, he still held to God's standards in a morally corrupt kingdom. He could have just easily continued in the cycle of sin and depravity, but made the choice through faith and obedience to God to attempt to change the moral trajectory of his kingdom to align with the kingdom of God through many reforms. So there's a point where you go on reading about King Josiah. Here's a young man, a boy, okay, that everybody before him, for the most part, has just done evil, wicked things. They've lost God's word. They don't even have it anymore in the temple. They don't. So you'll go on later to see what happens is a priest, when they're doing renovations in the temple, finds the book of the law. He's like, where'd that come from? And he starts to read it. And he's like, oh my gosh. And he brings it to the king. And the king tears his clothes, puts sackcloth on, ashes. He weeps. He weeps. Because they find the book of the law and he realizes, he has this conviction, Josiah does, about how far they've fallen from God's word. And he takes it on. He takes it on to reform his kingdom, to try to get back to what God intended. He tries to have his people repent. He tries to turn things around. And for such a young man to do that, to go against the status quo, when all he had to do was just kind of do what had been done, he could have continued that. How many of y'all have heard that? Well, that's the way we've always done it around here. That is the most damaging phrase in a church, in a business, or anywhere you go, the most damaging, well, we've always done it that way. No. No, 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 no. And Josiah rose up and said, no. When God's word penetrated his heart, he said, we are not living right. God has given us commandments, and we've thrown all of that away. And he said, we're changing. We're going back to the book of the law. We're going to reform. And he did. He tried. And for a time, you know, they tore down the high places. They tore down the idols. He tried. But obviously, God has a will, and there was plans and things that were to come. Okay? He's preceded by many evil kings. He would go on to enact many reforms after finding the book of the law in the temple. Like I said, if you read the story, they just found it. And they started reading it, and they're like, oh, we're supposed to do this stuff? Yeah. And there was some repentance that happened there, thank God. But so just understand that you need to not be afraid, and you need to have like just a sense that God is on your side and God will be with you. But stand up. Stand up against, you know, an evil society, right? Like Josiah did. Okay, young people? We awake? Can I get an amen? I know I'm talking a lot, but God prepared this, and I know that this is speaking to some people, okay? The next person we're going to look at is the Apostle Peter. Over to Matthew, I don't think I gave this, sorry, Shalita, wherever you're at, my bad. I don't think I gave her these scriptures. But what I want to highlight with Peter is this, is Peter was, they think probably at a maximum 25 years old. He was a young man. He was a young man. He was a hothead. He had a temper. And you see, in Matthew 26, for example, right, you see him, and you see him throughout the Gospels as that. You know, he loses his temper, tries to defend Jesus, thinks he's doing the right thing, hacks a guy's ear off, right? His heart, he's got a passion. And that's how God works. Let me tell you that. That's how God works. God takes passionate, wild people like me because he wants to reroute and redirect that passion and that wildness for him. So he takes those fiery people. Some of you are fiery in here, amen?
Amen.
All right. But he takes that and redirects it. That's the beauty of God, man. Is he going to take anything that the devil is going to try to use for bad, and he's going to flip it around and be like, nah, no. It's our duty to be in obedience to that, though, and listen to how God's directing us. But you see the parallel here, right, between how Peter was, you know, hothead, and then he goes on to deny Christ. So Christ is crucified. All this stuff's going down. You have a 25-year-old fisherman here who's been following this guy around for 3 years, and now he's dead. Now all this is going on, and he's like, what do I do? And then he denies him. Imagine having that weight, right? So you see him at a darkest time. But we're going to hop over to Acts 2:36. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you. Because I want you to keep that in mind. I want you to keep that picture of Peter in mind. The same Peter that denied Christ three times. Okay, the same Peter that was a hothead, that was by many standards, would have been uneducated. Fisherman. Then we come to Acts chapter 2, and something happens. Something happens to Peter. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Right there. Now, what happened back in Matthew 26? Said, I don't know that guy. Now he's standing up in front of thousands of people. After he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, right? This young man. And he's up here giving this sermon in chapter 2 here. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone from the Lord, our God, calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. Young people, what I want you to see from this, he was a fisherman, and in some ways was a coward. And he got baptized in the Holy Ghost, set on fire, and preached a sermon. This is somebody, now it's said in the end of Luke, that Jesus walked with them, and he revealed the scriptures to them, and gave them understanding that all those prophecies were about me. He gives them that understanding. Right? But this is an uneducated man. And now, someone who denied Christ, he's standing in front of thousands of people declaring the gospel. Unafraid. Now remember, Peter back in Matthew 26, when he didn't want to die. He was terrified. He was a coward. My point in saying this, young people, is God can transform you through baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay? Don't get in your head about this. You let God do this. I didn't think I was ever going to be up here speaking. Like, Lord, if you all knew me when I was 16 years old, to see me here preaching like this, this isn't me, this is God, this is a testimony to what God can do for his glory. Not for mine, for his. But if you would see me at 16 years old, that same kid that was out there doing all kinds of awful things, to be here now, you'd be in that word every single day. You'd be praying every single day. And how fitting it's Pentecost today. Did we forget? Pentecost today. How fitting. Understand this, young folks. Young people. God will do it. God will do it. Not you. You say yes. Your obedience and faith, and you say yes, but God is going to fill you with his spirit. Right? So I want you to understand that. From that story of Peter, that it doesn't matter where you're at or where you've been. He can transform you into who you are supposed to be in him. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. 3,000 souls. Hallelujah. How many of you want to see that today? Amen. I want to see that right now. And I'm preaching out there to all those people listening under sound of my voice right now. If you haven't given your heart to the Lord, know he's after you. He's after you. Peter is a great example of how God can change our hearts and grow us into the men and women we're supposed to be to accomplish the things he has placed before us. Peter was young and seemed to have a bit of a temper. And as a fisherman, he'd appear to be the last person who would come to mind as the first bishop of Rome and a major leader within the church. But God knows exactly who he chooses and what they can accomplish with his strength, power, and wisdom. Peter's life is an example of how God can take us from one place and elevate us to where he needs us to be through miraculous transformation. While Peter's denial of Jesus may have caused him to question and doubt God and quit, God's faithfulness forgave, qualified, and equipped him to lead thousands to Christ, showing us no matter how discouraged we may get, God will always come through. God equips us. He will equip you. Remember what I said at the beginning. Radically changed, filled, and baptized with the Holy Spirit. Go on to become a prominent leader within the church. Right? 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity." Now, Timothy, here's an interesting one, a spiritual son to Paul, was a young man. He would later go on to pastor at Ephesus, right? He was young, and when you read the scriptures, and even in the context of that, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love," you probably what are seeing is a young man giving a big responsibility to pastor a church and be in leadership within the early church. A young man, like some of us, or many of us may face, that's going to have to go against maybe some older folks. Some older folks. That maybe they're not doing things as right. Maybe they need some correction. And Timothy's tasked with that. Now, I think by the time he was at Ephesus and would pastor Ephesus, he'd be 40 years old. Still, at that time, would have been a young man in those congregations. And he's asked to go and maybe challenge some people. Maybe shake some things up. And Paul's encouraging him, "Hey, it's not about how young you are or how old you are. Be an example. You walked with me. You're walking with the Lord. I taught you these things. Go in what you know is of God," right? So I'm gonna go ahead and finish now my message. I hope I didn't take too long, but I'm going to conclude here. And I hope today, after hearing this, you can see clearly and be encouraged that no matter your age or background, God is the one who chooses who he wants to use, not by human standard, but by divine placement, appointment, and anointing. One commonality in all these stories and people we've looked at today is that they were preceded by bad leaders, right? The old generation, people that had fallen away, they were all risen up by God to correct the mistakes of the previous generation and make right what was corrupted and perverted by man. I believe we are in a season where God is doing this within his church today. Today. He's tearing it down. That he's building some things back up too. And he's using people that you might think, they don't seem that likely to do anything with their life. Or maybe you've been told you're not going to amount to much. Well, God says otherwise. God says otherwise today. A season of exposure, pruning, growth, and reform. This could be your moment today, right now. Right now could be your moment under the sound of my voice. Please hear me. Don't ignore what God is speaking to you today. He has purpose for you. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself. It matters what God thinks about you. It could be your moment today, right now. God is speaking to some of you. I can tell you that right now. I feel the Holy Spirit working right now. He's speaking to some of the young people in here. Hallelujah. When you begin to see the work God is doing and what he is shaping you for, right? Will you say yes? Will you say yes? Because you have free will, y'all. Will you stand up and be a Josiah or a Jehu among the Ahabs and Jezebels today? Come on. Will you stand up? Because it's you, young people. Listen, all of us old folks, we ain't going to be here forever. I ain't that old, but I'm going to call myself old compared to some of y'all. We ain't going to be here forever. It's you. It's you. This is your moment. It's going to be on you guys to continue teaching, preaching, evangelizing, moving in the Holy Ghost. It's on you guys. But I tell you this, don't be afraid, because you have Jesus Christ. You have God living inside of you if you're saved. You lean on Him to do these things, but understand, it's on you. You guys, you're the next generation. Yes. You're the next generation, a new generation that God is raising up. So stand up. Stand up in school. Stand up in church. Right? Yes. What have we seen? Corruption. Stand up in school. Stand up in church. Stand up in Walmart. Pray for people. Amen? Amen? Amen. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So you take a stand for God's words, His standards, in a morally corrupt and godless society. I believe we're living in a very exciting time, like I said earlier, to be alive as Christians. And this new generation is being called and equipped to bring back the prodigals, to reach those that everyone thought could not be saved, and expand the kingdom of God in a substantial and transformative way through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. He is using you all. He is going to use you all. To reach those people who everybody else discounted and said, he's too far gone. And God said, no, he's not. I'm going to leave the 99 and go for the one. He's going to use you. He's going to use you because you have a testimony. You have a story. You have things you've gone through. Right? Don't be afraid to share that testimony. He has purpose. So that's the end of my message, and I want to once again thank everybody for sticking with me. But listen, y'all, God's doing big things in the youth. He's doing big things in the youth. And we have to support them. We have to support these young kids. Whatever that looks like, we have to support them. Whether it be programs, teaching, whatever we have to do, we have to support them. These kids are our future. They are our future. They are everything right now. We have to protect them. We have to raise them up. We have to disciple them in a biblical manner. We have to give them opportunity. Yes. We have to see the calling and the talents and the gifts on their life. We have to pour into them. Yes. Not just here at home. Parents, we got to do better. We got to do better. That's not condemnation. Accountability. Hallelujah. We got to pour into our kids. This is the next generation, y'all. They're the ones that are going to be out on the street. And let me tell you something. They might be in for a harder time than we ever thought. We have to prepare them to go on to college campuses where there's atheist professors, even in seminary schools, where there's godless men teaching about God in a philosophical way. God ain't philosophical. He's the truth. Okay? We have to prepare them to go into these places where darkness abounds and train them to be the light. Train them in apologetics. That's a foreign word to some people. What does 1 Peter 3:15 say? Have a reason defense for the hope that lives within inside you. We have to have a defense. We have to train these kids to be able to deal with these things. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, y'all. That's all I got. Thank you so much.